Our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 16. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Now for the matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, none I but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. If she does so, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband does not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever believes, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? This is the word of the Lord.
Wedding rings can tell quite the story. Emma gave me this ring 7.5 years ago now, and I've worn it every day since then, and I probably wear the ring a bit too much when I do jobs around the house or work on my car, change the oil, things like that. And over the years, it's gotten scratched up a little bit here and there, and I've noticed that looking at my grandparents' rings and things, that over the years, after you're married so long, that your ring kind of tends to dull a little bit from all the scratches and abuse, the wear and tear that they take throughout the years. And but they still show a picture, even in the midst of all of those scratches and the wear that they get from being worn on your hand every day. After you make those vows with your spouse at the altar in front of God and before the witnesses in your marriage ceremony, that it shows that you and your spouse are connected, that you're committed to each other through the good times and through the bad times, the difficult times. And kind of those scratches that you get on your wedding bands can kind of be a symbol maybe of some of those difficult times in your marriage, and those stressful times maybe, and they show a picture of togetherness. Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide. And it shows what faithfulness too looks like, even when your relationship is worn down. That even though your ring is worn down, and maybe your relationship is in one of those times when it's worn down a bit or a bit stressed, that you still wear the ring because of the commitment you've made. And maybe even though your relationship is a bit stressed, you're still committed to your spouse, even though this time is a little bit more difficult, perhaps. And Paul here is talking about marriage relationships, and he's not kind of painting a glossy picture over everything and saying it's going to be easy, but he shows us and talks to the church in Corinth about some of those difficulties that arise in marriage relationships. Those close relationships that we have with our spouses can sometimes be stressed and difficult, and Paul wants to try and ease some of maybe the stress that they're putting on themselves and to show them what true commitment to a spouse, a partner, looks like, even through the more difficult situations. So Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide now. We've all maybe asked some of these questions. Is marriage still good even when it's hard? Or is it too hard, and should I give up at this point? Or maybe you're in that place of singleness, and you maybe wonder, is that more spiritual? I have more time that I can devote to God and the church, so is that better for me than to be married? And maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you think marriage is maybe the more spiritual thing, and as a single person, you kind of struggle being single, and you wished you would be married because that's held up more often in the church than singleness is. Or if I'm struggling in my relationships, does that mean I'm failing God in some way or not living how He wants me to live? Or maybe you thought denying yourself or those close relationships, well, maybe that's more holy. That's kind of what the monks do, isn't it? And the monks are kind of seen as this holy class, at least in the Catholic Church. And if they set themselves apart for God, that makes them more holy, doesn't it? It kind of comes all from this idea down underneath all of these questions that we ask is, if I'm denying myself something or holding back from a pleasure that I have, doesn't that mean that's not giving in to those good things that God has given us? Or denying myself this relationship so that I can spend more time with God, well, doesn't that make me more holy? Or does that make my faith better or stronger? But is that idea really true? That denying ourselves relationships or denying ourselves that good pleasure that God has given us, does that really make us more faithful or more holy as disciples of Jesus? This is kind of the underlying question that Paul is answering as he responds to the church in Corinth about a question that they posed to him. So Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide. We've kind of turned the page, so to say, in the letter of 1 Corinthians. In the first part of it, Paul kind of gives the blessing, the thanksgiving for the church. Then for the last couple weeks, we've been talking about things that Paul has heard about the church in Corinth, those things that he needed to respond to right away because they were causing him distress and worry, and he wanted to set them straight on a few issues. And now he's directly responding to some of the questions that the church in Corinth has given to him. You see, these letters that we have from Paul only really give us one side of the message exchange. We have the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, but now we're kind of in a section where Paul is more likely than not responding to a letter that he has received from Corinth, and now he's answering these questions that they've given to him. So the first question that he responds to is this. Now for the matter you wrote about, the letter they wrote to him, it is good for a man not to have sexual relationships with a woman. So there was this idea that if men kind of withheld themselves from having those sexual relationships, that well, isn't that better or more holy for them to do? And Paul doesn't outright say that that's a wrong idea, but he says, well, are your men really withholding themselves from sexual relationships because there's all this sexual immorality that I just talked to you guys about and kind of set the record straight on? So I don't think they're really doing what they're saying they're doing. Maybe these men are withholding sex from their wives, but then they go and find a prostitute or someone else to kind of give in to that desire for. So it shouldn't be done outside of the marriage. So if you are married, Paul says that you should use that good gift that God has given you of that marriage relationship to, if you are burning with those passions, with those desires, that is the rightful place for that close relationship, that sexual intimacy that God has created. But he doesn't set that up as the only thing in this passage. That's how he addresses the question directly. But he doesn't just talk about people in married relationships that withhold themselves from that sexual intimacy with their partner. But he also brings in the single people who are in the church or in the room. And he says, for those who are single, like Paul is single, like I who am writing to you am single, you still have a gift that God has given you. The married person has the gift of this relationship with their spouse. But being single, Paul is saying, is no less important or valued in the church than if you were married. That's maybe a bit of a different idea than what we've been told in the church, that usually marriage is set up as kind of the thing that we all try to strive towards. And Paul says, that's good, but if you're just not wired that way, being single is good too, is a gift to the church as well. And he gets into that a little bit more later on in the letter, and we'll talk about that when we get to that point in the letter. But Paul says that marriage and singleness is both a gift, that whatever position, whatever gift you've been given, you should live faithfully into that. And what he says here about the marriage relationship is pretty shocking for this time and place in history. Just like we talked about last week, that we've been given these bodies by Christ, that our bodies are going to be redeemed at the end of the time, and we'll inhabit physical bodies in the new heaven and new earth, that our bodies are part of Christ's bodies, so we should honor God with our bodies, not just our souls, but we're created both body and soul to praise and honor God. He kind of carries that idea through now in the marriage relationship. So Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide, we'll kind of dig into the passage a little bit and see how Paul says that this marriage relationship is good. In verses 3 through 5, it's this idea that Paul gives of this mutual care in between husband and wife as kind of a picture of God's care and relationship with us and how we should respond to God as well. So in verse 3, it says this: the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps for mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And come together again, so Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now we have to know something a bit about how marriage relationships worked back in that time period to really know what Paul's talking about here. And I think kind of talking about the vows that were given in most marriage ceremonies, especially in most secular marriage ceremonies at that time, it reveals to us something about the imbalance of marriage relationships, especially in that culture. One of the aspects of the marriage ceremony is when the husband and wife exchange those vows, and in that time period, the vows that the husband would take more often than not would include, I guess you would call it kind of an asterisk point there, that in the vows it says that when I go off and I join myself to a prostitute, it doesn't mean that I love my wife any less, but it's because of my fleshly desires that I do so. So back in that time period, the marriage vows kind of let the guy off the hook for those extramarital affairs later on, because it was just seen as something that you couldn't control, that a man had these desires and needed to fulfill those desires in some way, and they kind of knew that his wife, for whatever reason, couldn't fulfill all of those. So that marriage relationship was fairly imbalanced, where the wife didn't have much say about what her husband did, and the husband kind of had a license to do whatever he wanted. So what Paul is saying here is pretty radical about how a marriage relationship should work. That a husband should fulfill his duty, or to have that sexual intimacy with his wife. Likewise, the wife should have her sexual intimacy with her husband. That a husband shouldn't deny the wife, and the wife shouldn't deny the husband, except if it's agreed upon for a certain period of time, so that you can devote yourself to prayer. You're coming together trying to discern God's will, maybe for your marriage or your life, and you want to kind of, I guess, clear your mind a bit. Paul says that's okay if you agree together to do that for a time, but make sure you come back together, because he knows that those sexual desires are overwhelming and can empower us to give in to Satan and those fleshly desires we have. So he wants to make sure that our marriage relationships are strong and held together with that sexual intimacy that God has given to us as that good gift. But he also says that the wife is to give her body to her husband. That part wasn't very radical in that day. It made a lot of sense to them. But when Paul then wrote that the husband should give the power, the authority of his body over to his wife, again, that was a pretty liberal idea for Paul to say back then, that there's this togetherness that you should have in marriage, this unity, this equality in your relationship, and that through this, you can reflect God's love for another. Because you see, God didn't value his body as more important than you, but actually gave his body so that you might have life anew in him, by the gift of his son given on the cross. So Paul is saying, just like God gave his body through Christ Jesus, through his death on the cross, that you should live that same way and manner with your spouse. To give your body to your spouse. To not value it any more than you do your spouse, but to offer it to them, reflecting God's love together in your marriage relationship. Then in verse 7, he talks about singleness. And he says, actually, that I wish all of you were like I am. Paul sets singleness maybe even above marriage here and says, well, I wish you were all single like I was, but since you're not, since God has given you these relationships, this gift, live faithfully into it, whether that gift is marriage or being single. That was another kind of radical idea back then, just like our culture today kind of sets up marriage as the ideal for each person to live with. Their culture set that up as the ideal for them to live into. And Paul is saying, there is that ideal, but being single doesn't make you any more less of a person than being married does. So he brings single people up in the culture and gives them a little bit more value and worth than they had. Then kind of the last half of the chapter, verses 10 through 13, kind of talk about whatever gift God has given to you, whether that's being married or being single, that you should be content there in that place. He does concede that if you burn with passions, you should find that relationship, that marriage relationship, where you can have a healthy relationship, the right purpose for that sexual intimacy to be played out in. But if you're single and okay being single, and you feel that that is the gift that God has given to you, that you should remain that way and be content in that and be okay that God has given you this gift. And don't see yourself as any less than a married person does, but see it as God's will for your life, maybe if it's even only for a season. If you're married, this the same thing, that if you're married, work hard at your marriage relationship. Make sure it's strong. Do everything that Paul just talked about to keep it strong and live into it faithfully. Wear that wedding band through the good times, through the bad times, through those times where it picks up those scratches and marks, and wear it proudly because it's the gift that God has given to you. If your spouse passes away, he says, if you're a widow or a widower, even as hard as that is, Paul says that this is again a gift that you have been given by God, even if it's for this time in your life. So live faithfully into it. God gave you that gift of marriage, but now he's perhaps giving you this gift of singleness. Not that you don't miss the spouse that passed away, but you're embracing this new life that God has given you in this season of your life. And at the very end of the passage, he says this, but if the unbeliever leaves, let them do. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. Now that word that Paul uses there in verse 15, bound, kind of harkens back to Old Testament language about marriage and how you're bound together with your spouse and brought together as one. And Paul is giving a concession here because of human sin, that as believers are coming to Christ Jesus, Paul knows that some in the church in Corinth, maybe the husband or the wife, is going to church without their spouse because their spouse doesn't believe in Christ Jesus. And maybe the spouse isn't excited that their husband or wife is a believer in Christ and doesn't support that and wants to leave them. Paul is saying that in those instances, that it's okay to divorce. He still has a high bar for divorce and what that means, because in the verses above, he just says, the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. So there are instances where maybe one spouse does go to church, the other one doesn't yet, but eventually, because of that close relationship they have as husband and wife, it brings the other person into relationship with Christ. So Paul is saying, if you can stay married and do everything you can to stay married, but if your unbelieving spouse, after years and years of trying, wants to be out of this relationship with you, then you're no longer bound together. So God allows that allowance there for divorce. But then in verse 16, he comes back to his original point. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So even in this concession he gives because of our sin and brokenness, he again encourages them to stay in that married relationship, because you never know the ways that God works, or however long that person might need to come to Christ. So if you can, Paul encourages you to stay married, to stay faithful to your spouse, even when your marriages are maybe unequally yoked. I want to go to the next slide, Bodhi. So what does this mean for us today? Well, if you're married, it means that we should love our spouse sacrificially as Christ loves us and gave himself for the church. We should honor our spouse by doing that together as one. That we should honor God with our bodies. If we're in this marriage relationship, we should keep ourselves pure for our spouse and with our spouse. That we should honor the bounds that God has put around sexual relationships and live it out in a manner pleasing to God. And Paul says that we should be faithful too. That we should be faithful to our spouse, to those marriage vows that we took, to the rings that we exchanged, even when that is difficult. Because faithfulness is easy when life is easy. Faithfulness is harder when life brings us those struggles. So that's what we should do if we're married. If you're single, Paul wants us to know in this passage that you're not missing out. I think oftentimes that might be the view of singleness that more of us have than not, is that if you're single, you're missing out on that marriage relationship. And Paul says very clearly in this passage that you're not missing out on the relationship. He actually kind of shows us the brokenness, the kind of messiness that marriage can be. And if you're single, you don't have to deal with all that mess that Paul shows us in this passage. So you're not missing out on anything, but you've been given a different gift. Marriage is a gift, but also singleness is a different gift. And it's different, but it's no less. So live fully into that gift that God has given you, that calling that God has given you, and to serve God in that freedom that he's given you, and that purpose that he's given you in life as well. So what does this kind of look like in the church? Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide. I think in the church, it means that we strive to live faithfully in whatever gifting that God has given us. So it's a church that encourages marriage relationships for those who are married, that when spouses go through those difficult times in their marriages, to be a church that knows that marriage comes with its struggles, with its difficult times, and are able to walk alongside those couples who are going through those struggles, and are able to encourage them, to acknowledge that yes, maybe the way that your relationship is right now isn't what you hoped it would be, or isn't what God hoped it would be, but we're here as a church community to come around you and to say that no matter what, we want to see those marriage vows that you took, how many ever years ago that was, to come to completeness. And we want to encourage you and to do everything that we can to make sure that you are able to come back together in that relationship that you had hoped for and that God desires in Scripture for you. I think it's a church that also empowers those who are single to live with that purpose that God has given you. To not see you as those second-class citizens in the church, or that you don't have as much value or worth maybe as the married couple does, but to see you as a valuable gift that God has given to us, to use this gifting that you've been given to enrich and invalue the life of the church here. It honors a church that honors each season of life. So for that time when people are single, to encourage them in that, but if God gives them that spouse, to then encourage them in that gift as well. Again, seeing them both as gifts from God, equal to each other in worth to us and to our church. And I think it's a church that reflects Christ's enduring love through our lives as well, that in our marriage relationships, we can see Christ's love, and then together as a congregation, through each one of our individual relationships, shares Christ's love with the world around us. Bodhi, if you want to go to the last slide now. This is the takeaway for us this week. That your relationship may be scratched, it may have gone through those difficult times, or maybe you're in one of those difficult times right now, but it's still sacred, still that gift that God has given you. May put a mark or two on that wedding band, but God has still given you this gift in your spouse. So cherish that gift that God has given you. And whether you're married or you're single, live faithfully in that gift that God has given you. So let's pray. Father God, we're thankful for the wisdom that you have given to your church in this passage. God, we are thankful for the marriage relationship that you have given to us, that you have given us this helpmate to live this life with. And God, we pray that we might be faithful in that relationship if we are married, that through our marriages we might reflect your self-sacrificial love, to know that we are not our own, but we're yours in body and soul. We're also made this commitment where we are our spouse's body. We have been given to one another, God. May we not take that lightly. God, we're thankful for this gift of marriage, but we're also thankful for the gift of singleness as well. And if that is the case in this season for us, or is the case lifelong for us, we pray that we might take that as your gift, that we might live faithfully into it and not see ourselves as any less because of it. We know that each one of us has been given a different gift, and God, we pray that we might live faithfully into that, even in the midst of difficulty and struggle that we know happens in this life. We thank you for Christ Jesus, that he walks with us, and our church family walks with us as well. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.